And if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. What we're doing, we're finishing up verse 15. We're finishing up verse 15 where we're looking at the idea that we have received the adoption. We want to make sure that we have a good handle on actually what that is. What is the spirit of adoption that we have received? And the other part of the last half of the verse, it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What would bring us to cry, Abba, Father, by this spirit of adoption that we have received? And last week what we did, we took a look at the issues of understanding sonship and the whole issue of right division. We didn't go into depth. We didn't go into right division, but in understanding how to rightly divide the word of truth, sometimes we can feel that, well, we arrived. We feel that, I understand that this is not Israel's program, and we don't baptize, we don't speak in tongues, we don't do the things that we see Christendom do today. And because we don't do those things, that we feel that this is all we need to know, and that's it. But we went over the whole issue of the importance of understanding the adoption of sons, and that it's only the beginning, and that God, your Father, wants you to be edified as a son and daughter, not only in his heart and in his thinking, but also in his emotion and what he loves and values and esteems. And we ought to be ones who are have been zealous to possess those things. And we're going to take a look at the father-to-son relationship, and that it is an actual father-to-son relationship, that it is a real relationship where it's not as though some might think that it would be a God-to-human relationship or an omnipotent God to a natural man type of relationship there, but an actual father to son relationship where the father's not coming along knowing every move that the son's going to make. And because the father would not want to deal with you in that manner. He would not want to deal with you in that manner where everything you do, where you're like a puppet and he's pulling the strings, so to speak. He wants you to be led by his spirit, by his word, in the things that you do. And then come to him and let him know how his word is working effectually within you or how it is not working effectually within you because of some things that you have not learned. Because as we went over last week, we can be our own worst enemy. As a matter of fact, in getting our education, we can be a worse enemy than Satan is in getting our education. Because the things you see Paul is going to go over have nothing to do with Satan at all in you getting your education. It has to do with you allowing yourself to go out into this world and be partakers of this present evil world, or you just giving up your education based upon your inability to want to stay the course. So understanding the fact that, yeah, you could be one that opposes yourself and be your own worst enemy, but yet you could be worse than Satan in the attack against you getting what God intends you to be. That's being conformed to the image of his son. Now, again, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at look at verse 12 here. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I'm going to stop there. And this is what we're gonna go into, and we are going to introduce the next verse, which is verse 16, a little later on. But what I want to make sure is we have a great handle on this, because last week we went over the issues also about sufferings and about the attitude that the son ought to have, the attitude that he ought to have based upon the adoption and the idea of crying out a father, and that a son, an adult son in Christ, would not want God to deliver him from the sufferings of this present time. He would want to be a more than a conqueror. He would want to be one that is fully persuaded, to say I'm persuaded, and be more than a conqueror in all these things. As verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. This is what he'd want to go through, and the more that Paul went through, the more Paul said in Philippians 4 that I have learned. Like he says, I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, to be there with content. Because these are things that he understood. So when we're looking at the way the son ought to be, we need to look at it the way God intends for us to be. And let's take a look at the definition of adoption. And one thing, when you're looking at what's going on in this world here, like with the megachurches will never allow their members to cry out a father. And what I mean by that is, when you're dealing with a place of that multitude, you're dealing with ones who can't do as like the Proverbs talk about when it says, lift this up thy voice for knowledge. Thou criest after knowledge. Lift us up thy voice for wisdom and things of that nature, because they're basically tuned into the beat of one drum. They're tuned into the beat of one drum, and that's the pastor. They're there just to feel good, pay their tithes, hope for physical blessings, and come back next Sunday. And nor will any other church be able to understand the adoption if they're placing the pastor over the members of that church. Because the pastor's going to be the head instead of Christ being the head. They're going to trust in the pastor and what he says, and they're going to want to fully and value esteem what he esteems and values. They're not going to feel confident in understanding their own Bible. Another thing is, it ought to be the goal of that pastor that the members become edified, that they be ones who are built up in sound doctrine. And I know they all say that they do, but they want people establishing their church bylaws, their commandments, the commandments of men, and not in being led by the Spirit of God. Now let's take a look at the whole issue of the adoption here. Let's come over to Galatians. Come over to Galatians, and we'll give you a definition of what Paul means when Paul says that you have received the spirit of adoption. Let's take a look at that. Galatians, let's look at chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, when you're looking at verse 2 there, it says, well, actually verse 1, we'll go verse 1 here. And I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, when you're looking at this, it's showing you that in a household, when children are born unto the father and mother, the father and mother have expectations for the child. They have expectation for all their children. But there's a certain time, as verse 2 says, until the time appointed of the father. There's a certain time where they take the training wheels off, where they say, well, now it's time that my son or my daughter can be what I call them to be. Now it's time that they receive the education. Now it's time that they not only be as a child, but as an adult son, an adult daughter. And this is what you see about that, the adoption. The adoption is that time appointed of the father. And as verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come. Now this is first what you see in verse 2, you see a definition of man's view of adoption when a child reaches a certain age and the father, there's a time appointed of the father that they start to do adult things, that they grow up, not only just in stature, but in mind and in their heart, and to have the same emotions of the father. And you see the way it was, the way God designed it. In verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, because see, also there was a time appointed by the Father, of the Father. And that's where we come in. At, as you see here, it says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And why do we receive it? Because God understands one thing, and with the saints, is that after we become justified, we also get identified with his son. And because we have that identification with his son, we also take upon that adoption. And when you see in Galatians here, the difference between Galatians adoption that you see there says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or actually in verse 6 it says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And the difference over in Romans chapter 8 when it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, is in Galatians it shows you the predestinated plan, the predestinated and foreknown plan that God had that we might receive the adoption of sons to give us more than just justification, to meet the goal so we can fulfill that vocation in heavenly places. And all that is done by what we have received in Christ, being identified by him and with him, actually. And as you see in verse 6, it says that because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's what takes place after you become justified. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, saying, okay, you're justified. Now what are you going to do with it? You've been identified with his son. Now what? Are you going to just stand there just being justified? And then when you get over in Romans chapter 8, you see what's being said here about that, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So here, you see that we do the crying. It says we cry, Abba, Father, but in Galatians chapter 5, it says, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because this is the foundational foreknown, again, as I said before, the predestinated plan, that we ought to want to cry, Abba, Father. So when you see again in Romans 8, this is what we are beseeched to do here. But again, and let us read on down here, verse 7, Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. And we're going to look at the differences between the two, because in Romans chapter 8, last week we looked at the issue of sufferings, because there are a few things that can hinder the son's growth. And the first thing we've seen last week about the issue of sufferings and tribulations, the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of Christ, and the sufferings of our own stupidity is what we looked at, and understanding that that's associated with what we see in Romans, the book of Romans. It strictly tells you about this world, and it's under the bondage of corruption, and that it teaches you about a hope doctrine, hoping for that you see not. And then we looked at the issue of that, and some would say, well, how can I hope for something that I don't see? And we looked at the issue of, we do that all the time. You know, most of the things that you hope that you place emphasis upon is things that you don't possess, because we always look forward to the new car that comes out, of the new cell phone, or something that we don't possess yet. Some people window shop and look forward to what they don't possess yet. And I don't like to liken that to what to the things of God, but to give you a little example of how you can hope for that you see not, and what to place value upon that. And that's operating upon hope doctrine. But when you're looking at the book of Galatians, there's a different type of hindrance, because the book of Romans, as it goes over the things that can trouble you, and the first thing that troubles a son is going to be the sufferings of this present time, because that's something that's real. It's something that affects the flesh. It's something that we deal with, and it can overwhelm you. It can cause you to want to throw in the towel. It can cause you to be so overwhelmed that you just give up. But we have doctrine specifically designed for your success, that you can succeed in being what God has called you to be. And we ought to know that God is for us in all these things. But again, when you get to Galatians, you don't see the issue of sufferings here. You see the issue of bad doctrine. You see the issue of ones coming in trying to place them under a different type of doctrine, give them another doctrine to observe Israel's program. And that's what we see here. Come to verse 7, Galatians 4. Let's look at verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them by which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, I'll turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now I'm going to stop there, because what Paul is talking about here, he's saying it's bad doctrine. It's bad doctrine is what is being spoken about here. That is, when spoken about crying Abba Father, and that adoption versus what is spoken about over in Romans chapter 8, when it talks about the adoption and crying Abba Father. But it's explaining that a son and daughter in Christ would not want to go operate upon what this world system and what they have to offer, but they would be led by the Spirit. They'd be led by the Spirit in their decision-making. And just as Galatians chapter 5 talks about, when it says, if you be led by the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. Because this is the way we ought to be taught. We ought to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to take a look at a couple of the other issues when Paul uses the terminology about being a son. And then some of the other instances that can take place that can hinder the son's ability to be what the father has called him to be. Now let's come over to 2 Corinthians. Let's come over to 2 Corinthians, and let's come to chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, you know, we need to understand, in looking at all this, we need to understand the Father's thinking. We need to understand His thinking in our getting our education. We need to understand His heart in our succeeding in our education. We need to understand His emotion that He places behind this. And we need to understand His long-suffering towards this present evil world that we live in. And we ought to know that we ought to be led by the Spirit of His Word in our daily lives, regardless what this world dictates. And we need to understand that the things that we see, we need to understand that what He teaches us, it trumps whatever we see. And they're not worthy to be compared with anything that our Father has to offer, or whatever this world throws at us in any form of sufferings or tribulations. And we need to understand, we need to view these things the way the Father does. And when we do, that's when we'll receive the fruits of the Spirit, the benefits of the Spirit. Why? Because we're led by the Spirit. We can be like last week when we looked at how Paul says he learned in Philippians. He said, I've learned to be there with content in his sufferings, because he allowed God's word to work effectually within him. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, in looking at this, the Lord says in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And as he said, I will receive them in verse, I will receive you. Be separate. And that receiving is, this is how a father talks to a son. This is how a father tells his son not to go out to that world, but take on what I've taught you. And we'll tell our children all the time, well, you don't want to run with the unruly crowd, whether they're a young man or a young lady. We'll tell them there's certain crowds we don't want them to hang with. We don't want them to be associated with, because you can't do both. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And notice what verse 18 says. It says, and I will be a father unto you. Notice it says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's a real father-to-son relationship. That's what I want to point out to make you understand, to have you understand, not make you understand, because, again, this is something, you're dealing with this issue here, the adoption. This is something that you, as a saint, have to come to the realization that you want to cry, Abba Father, that you want to do as the verses say here, and be ones that want the Father to dwell in you and to have him walk in you. And every saint will say they want that, but they're not willing to do the work and the walk themselves to allow themselves to be led by the Spirit. But when you see the Father says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now let's see where that comes from, and let's take a look at the issue with David here and things like that of that nature. And let's come over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to see, the whole issue here of that father-to-son issue here with Saul and David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to see what our Father expects from us is a natural father-to-son relationship. And when you see that adoption, you see that a time appointed of the Father, and that time is now. That time is now where we can want to be educated by him. And it's not just the idea that we're saved now and we're just going to bide our time until we get raptured out or we die to get to know everything God wants us to know in heavenly places. We're being conformed to the image of his son as we speak. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's look at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, as you see, a father to a son. And explain that, and this is what God has said, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. There's that father and son type relationship that we see Paul using the same terminology over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what we ought to value and appreciate, because when we understand the necessity that it's not just a God to a human being, a saint, but it's actually a father to son, what we do need to do is understand that he is for us, that he wants us to know his will, to know his thinking, his heart, his emotion, to the things that he likes and loves, and the thing that he dislikes and he abhors. And we're going to look at that. Well, we're going to go through a couple more verses here, and then we're going to turn back to Romans chapter 8. But come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Now, stopping there again, and every time I read this, I want to make sure people have a good understanding of when it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not talking about the salvation from the debt, the penalty of your sins, but it's talking about salvation from being ashamed. Salvation from, and as we see when you're looking at Philippians, Paul also says, this shall turn to my salvation. And he's talking about what's going on in the palace there, about Paul being looked upon as an evildoer and the things. And he even says that he is not ashamed. So he tells the saints that they ought to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and that they're going to suffer and things of that nature because they're terrified by their adversaries. And they should preach with fear and the afflictions and things of that nature. And also, when you're looking at verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And when a saint is working, these saints, and they were going through the sufferings of Christ. They were dying, being put to death for the gospel's sake. And as you see, when you read Philippians, it's filled with sufferings of Christ. But these saints are rejoicing in the sufferings, and Paul is telling them that they're going to work to both will and to do of his good pleasure, despite what they see, despite that they know that Paul is imprisoned, and they hear evil things being said of him. But it says to both will and do of his good pleasure, not of their good pleasure, but of the Father's. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now notice, we don't have time to go into the things of the Philippians and what was going on there, but Paul even says in Philippians 1:29 that it's a gift to suffer for his sake. And then he says in Philippians 1:30, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. They were experiencing the same thing that Paul was experiencing. But he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. But they had reason to murmur and dispute. Verse 15, this is the key here, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, let's stop there, because regardless of what they've seen around them, they weren't giving in and caving in under pressure. Paul told them, regardless what you see and what your circumstances might dictate, stand out in the crowd as lights that shine out of the darkness. And he says, in the world, not just among them, but in the world, where not only will they be an example to ones around them, but throughout the world, the same way the Thessalonian saints were, who the Thessalonians were an example to all the saints of the world because of their faithfulness. But as he says here in verse 15, he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, because that's how a son would act. A son wouldn't care about his circumstances, because a son would say that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He would look at things and say, while we look at the things which are seen, they're temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, he'd operate upon hope doctrine and look forward to the things which are unseen. And how can he do it? And how he does it is the next verse. The next verse says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Because when you hold forth that word of life, you place that before you, before any circumstance, before anything. And when you look at the King James Bible, you'll see anything. You don't see the word anything. Because when you're looking at something that, when you say anything, that means there's not one thing that could be compared to that. And I'm going to give you, we're going to look at a couple of examples of that also when we come back to the book of Romans. And but you see what I'm saying here, how you the remedy for it when you're holding forth that word of life, the Spirit, being led by the Spirit instead of being led by your circumstances, your goodwill, but it's to do his good pleasure. And these saints didn't do their good pleasure. Their good pleasure would be to escape the sufferings. Now let's come down to verse 19. Let's come down to Philippians verse 19. Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now, Paul is saying that he wants to know their good comfort. Paul knew that they were being afflicted. They were going through the sufferings. He knew they didn't have comfort in the flesh. The comfort he's talking about is the fruits of the Spirit, is what their inner man is operating upon. Because when you're led by the Spirit, you can now gain the benefits of the Spirit. You can now learn to do all things. All things can work together for good with you when you're operating upon peace and long-suffering and all the things that the fruits of the Spirit will give your inner man, that you can find comfort now. You can be of good comfort, as Paul says. He said, when I know your state, your standing, he says, I have no man like-minded who can actually care for your state. And when he says, I have no man like-minded, Paul is saying that as a father to the son, that he wouldn't even have to be there. Because Timothy, when one's dealt with Timothy, it was as if they're dealing with Paul. Because they had the same thinking. And as Paul says, he would naturally care for their state, having natural care for them, out of love, out of godly agape love. And he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Because the things of Jesus Christ are not of this world. And ones will say they're blessed, that they receive things of Jesus Christ. And first thing when something happens, thank you, Jesus. When something goes their way, whether it's financially or health-wise. But they say, well, we're told to give thanks in all things, right? Well, all things concerning the will of God. As you see here, not the things which are of Jesus Christ, not the things of your own. And ones can say, well, I give thanks to all things, regardless whatever it is. Well, that would be an ungodly prayer to give thanks to the things that are not of Jesus Christ. Now, come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to take on one other issue concerning that father to son issue here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for our laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, in stopping there, you notice in every verse we went over, the word labor is being used there, that Paul is laboring, and laboring that they get. He's saying he hopes his labor is not in vain, that he cares about their state, and he wants to get them edified. And as you see the word father and son and things of that nature, the word edify is being used. Also, what's being used by it is hindrances to getting that education, to getting the labor. Paul is saying, I hope I'm not laboring in vain. I'm putting in work to get you edified. And I hope you're grasping this and you want to hope my work is not in vain, because you're accepting, you're receiving that spirit of adoption, whereas you will cry, Abba, Father. And he says here, verse 10, he says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And Paul is saying here, he's saying that, you know how I behaved among you. I was an example unto you. I never asked anything of you other than I exhorted you and comforted and charged every one of you. And when you charge someone and exhort them, you do it with doctrine. You do it with doctrine, like he says, as a father doth his children. And notice what he says here. Notice what he's doing, why he was charging them and exhorting them. Verse 12, that ye will walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now that says it all right there. That says it all, that Paul's laboring was that they would walk worthy of God. And walking worthy of God is being led by the Spirit. And notice it says, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's what we see in Galatians chapter 4. That not only did God just justify you, but he also sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what that calling is all about there. And we're going to go back to Romans 8 in a second here, but about that the being called. He foreknew us, he predestinated us, glorified us, justified us. And how did that take place? Verse 13 here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And you know, when you're looking at this, this is something that they received. This is something that, as a faithful saint, they received. The Corinthian saints, you couldn't say that about them. The Corinthian saints, Paul exhorted them to come out from among them. He called them babes. The Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, they were operating upon another doctrine, which is not another. They were operating upon the word of men. And they received the word of men. not the word of God, which effectually worketh in us that believe. Now let's come back to Romans chapter 8. Let's come back to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to take a look at a couple things here and introduce the verse 16. But before we do that, take a look at a couple things here in accordance to the spirit of adoption and crying, Abba, Father. Let's look at the let's look at verse 26, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we went over this. We went over this in verse 20. Well, yes. Last week, in verse 26 here, likewise, the Spirit also helped with our infirmities. We looked upon that, and we saw that that's the word of God, help us our infirmities. In the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, which we see in front of us, our Bibles, this is the working of the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit, and that help with our infirmities. Because the natural man does not know what to pray for as he ought. But when we are led by the Spirit, we know the things which are Jesus Christ's. We know the things which are for his sake. We know the things to pray for by the will of God. And we know this, and that when we do, the Spirit maketh intercession for us. The Word of God maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts know what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, not our will. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And you notice it says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And again, we saw last week, in order for you to know what the good is, you have to understand what the bad is also. And these are the good things of God, not of this world. Now, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when you're looking at this here, you're seeing the when it says, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, this is in contrast to Paul just explaining to you about the sufferings in this present time and the things that you're going to face. But it's telling you that all things are going to work together for the good for that son and daughter in Christ, because there's a conforming to the image of his Son that the Father has in mind, that he has, when he foreknew us, he called us, he predestinated us, he justified us and glorified us, as we see here in verse 30 here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, these things are the five things that we've seen here. Our motivation, what motivates our hope doctrine that we're operating upon. That's the five things that we see here that Paul says, what shall we say to these things? Now, when he says, what shall we say to these things, he wants you to understand that what shall you say to this education, this time appointed of the Father, that he wants you to grow up now. He wants you to not be a child, a babe, a simple son in learning, but he wants you to be what he has called you to be. And he's asking, you're being beseeched and asked right here a question, two questions actually. Actually, what shall you say to those things? What should your viewpoint be? Now, naturally, what your viewpoint ought to be is Well, I want to say whatever God the Father would say to these things. What would his thinking be to these things? As you see, he has a zeal that he foreknew us. He predestinated us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. Why? For his purpose. To be, and he's zealous to get this done. And we've been privileged to be a part of this. And we're going to go through the sufferings of the present time, regardless if you have your proper way of thinking about them or not. You're going to go through the sickness and the tribulation and the things and eventually die. But you're to know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what you're to know here, if God be for us, who can be against us? And your thinking ought to be, the question, the answer to that should be, well, wait a minute, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, no one, or not one thing, should be against us getting our education and being what God has called us to be as sons and daughters in Christ. And understanding what sonship is all about. And being edified daily, allowing though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's how we become edified day by day. And understanding it has to be done by his will, being led by the Spirit. And look at what verse 32 says. It says, and he that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And what he wants you to know here is that God didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What he wants you to understand is you already knew about this in Romans chapter 6 when we were told and taught that we were identified with him. And what Christ possessed, we also possess. Christ was raised from the dead in glory, and so are we. Our body is put to death actually sin is dead in our body. And likewise with Christ, sin could not reign over his body because he was sinless. And we possess what he possessed. So we also are given all things. But that's not the things of this world. Now, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And the who there is that thinking that you might come along and think. And you could charge your own self with being unrighteous. And what I mean by unrighteous, this is with when you look at this, it is God that justifieth. And this is who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the saint. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And we're going to get into this in a little more in depth when we go over these issues here, but you're looking at verse 33. That was already a settled issue in Romans chapter 5. You're looking at verse 34. That's already a settled issue about sanctification. Notice it says in verse 33 that God is justifying. In verse 34 it says Christ is doing something now. And that, it says in 34, who is he that condemneth? That's not talking about condemnation. It's in justification. That's talking about a sanctification. You've been identified with him. So someone can't come along and condemn you as a son and daughter in Christ. That's what this is dealing with here. Oh, man, look at the time. Wow. Well, I'm going to close things up here and come back to verse 16 here. We're going to read verse 16 and we're going to end here. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now this is a very, very pinnacle point in understanding here, because understanding the Spirit itself, you see capital S, Spirit, that's God's word, itself beareth witness with our spirit, small case s, that we are the children of God. And we're going to go into what that means. And if you like to, you can read these verses here and get yourself ready to come to understand what's going on, what Paul means by how the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit and how that takes place. And why Paul comes along and says that we are the children of God and not the sons of God. And we're going to see what all that entails next week when we go over these issues here. And with that, I'm going to close and open things up for the Q&A. *61 will get you into the queue. You can press *61 and that'll, if you have any comments or questions, *61 will get you into the queue there. And again, the issues that we're going over here, it's very vital issues to understand about getting our education and understanding the necessity and the zeal that God has placed in educating us and wanting us to be what he has called us to be. Because the time appointed by the Father was registered with us when we became justified. We became justified, as we've seen in Galatians chapter 4, it talked about that he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, that we be not just be, that we sit there not just justified, that we do something about it, that we want to be educated by him, that we want more than just being justified. And because when you do just sit around just justified, you're going to face the sufferings of this present time. You're going to be victimized by it. You're going to be affected by bad doctrine. You're going to be affected by Satan and what he has done to try to hinder your education. The verses that we've seen, the sufferings of Christ, where affliction will come upon you. You're to look upon that circumstance and say, sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You're not even supposed to take heed to what you see around you. You're to operate upon a hope doctrine, as Paul did, successfully. And he rejoiced and gloried in those things. But these are things we're going to look at next week and the weeks to follow. But I want to thank everyone for listening in. And